We gather on this second Sunday after Christmas Day, in the midst of these 12 days of Christmastide. Although, truth be told, we're coming to the end of this season. Epiphany is, after all, on Tuesday. But we gather continuing to celebrate that miraculous gift given us in the Incarnation, in Jesus, born of Mary, the Word, that eternal God, our Creator, made known in human flesh. And it seems to me, in this Christmastide, one of the central images, one of the central scenes we encounter is the manger, the creche. That representation of Mary and Joseph, Joseph that great protector, Mary looking devotedly at her newborn son, a newborn son who, truth be told, often looks older than a newborn son, shepherds and angels and sheep all gathered there worshiping, witnessing this miraculous event. It is a scene, I think, that inspires devotion, probably, if you're like me, warm feelings. It seems peaceful. It does seem miraculous. And Luke's account of the Nativity has that quality. It has that quality of the miraculous, of God breaking into human history, with angels singing God's praise, with shepherds hearing this news and going to witness and to tell what they have seen and heard. The powers that be, the rulers, the authorities, the elite, are not part of this story. This news comes to those at the margins, to shepherds living in the fields, people of questionable repute. But Luke has none of the intrigue or the downright horror of Matthew's account. Matthew has Jesus born into a world in turmoil, into a world that is violent, into a world ruled by jealous rulers. And so we heard in our gospel this morning about King Herod. And King Herod is a very nervous and jealous ruler. He will stop, I think, probably at nothing to keep his throne. He was known to have killed his own sons to maintain his power. So imagine his surprise and his fear when these wise men, these mysterious visitors from the east, go to visit him, assuming that, like them, he knows that there's a new king who's been born. They've seen it in the heavens. And they followed that star as far as Herod. And now they want Herod to tell him exactly where, so they may go and worship. Herod, being a shrewd politician, makes nice with the wise men and says, "Well, you know, when you find him, let me know that I may also go and worship." So they go, they find the child, the wise men offer their gifts, and they worship. But then they have a dream, and in a dream they're warned, don't go back to Herod. He means ill to the newborn king. And so they go another route, and Herod, we are told, is sent into a fury. He is in a rage. And in order to secure his throne, he decides to kill all the young boys under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. He is a ruthless ruler. Fortunately, as we heard in today's gospel, Joseph is warned in a dream by an angel that this is going to happen and is told, take Mary and the child and go to Egypt. So it is that they leave, fleeing their country, becoming refugees on the road, escaping political violence. They flee and Jesus is spared that slaughter. Matthew is full of that intrigue of the age, that violence, that danger in which Jesus is born. Matthew also has Jesus look like the new Moses. That's part of Matthew's viewpoint, that Jesus has come to save the people just as Moses came to lead the people out of slavery into the promised land. Moses, of course, was in Egypt and led the people out of slavery in Egypt. Jesus goes to Egypt like the people of Israel and is brought by God out of Egypt that he might save the people. There are echoes of the Exodus event, that event that saved the people of Israel, but in Jesus, the saving is of all of humanity. All of the created order is going to be made new in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So there's a way in which Matthew clearly places Jesus in the reality of the world, in its good and its ugly. And the reality is also that the world is not much different than the time when Herod ruled, when Jesus was born. We still have jealous and powerful rulers. We still have families who flee persecution, flee death, who become refugees and live in refugee camps. We still have in our world innocent children who are killed, who are caught in the injustice of adult conflicts. Just this past week in the newspaper, I saw stories about young teenage boys being recruited by ISIS, either for battle or to serve as suicide bombers. About young people in Africa, in Nigeria, being recruited to fight in armies with guerrillas. I learned that in 2014, 1,400 children were killed in the civil war in Syria, and many thousands more fled the violence and are now in refugee camps. And of course, we all know that in our own country, there are children who live in poverty, who live facing violence, especially in poor communities, especially young men of color. The world we live in doesn't seem much different than that world in which Herod was a ruthless and violent ruler. And yet Jesus is born into that violence, into that messiness, into that evil and horror, that he might save us. His very name, Jesus, means God saves, Savior, the one who comes to break the power of sin and death and evil, to save us, to remove our fear, and to give us that promise that no matter what happens, life eternal is to be given us. No matter what happens, we are safe forever in God. There is that hope that even in the midst of evil, God is acting. In our first lesson this morning, we hear from the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah spent 40 years calling the people to repent and return to the Lord. He was not a popular prophet. There were many other false prophets who worked against Jeremiah and said, "Don't listen to him. Everything's going to be fine." But Jeremiah was full of the word of God and knew that judgment was coming and the people were going to be taken into exile. And so his book is a book about his call to the people to return to the Lord. But then in that book, from all those predictions of exile, of horrible things coming to fall upon the people, in that book are chapters 31 to 33, the book of consolations, where Jeremiah prophesies what happens after exile, how God will be faithful, will honor the covenant, and ultimately after exile will bring the people back to their land, how God is with the people and will not abandon them, how there is hope in the midst of this pain and suffering that they will know in exile. God promises a new life, promises a new creation, and in fact talks about a watered, abundant garden in the waste places. Those who are exiled are brought home. There will be singing, there will be dancing. Just as Jeremiah promises that God will redeem and restore the people, so Jesus comes to redeem us, to save us from all suffering and pain, comes to offer us a life of loving service as he lived, and then shows us the depth of his love going even to the cross, redeeming us once and for all eternity. And so I think that part of the mystery of the incarnation is that sense of Jesus putting on humanity in such a full way as to be with us in whatever befalls us, including in suffering and sorrow, in the evil and violence of our world. And I think when we feel we might be like a refugee, maybe not literally, but feel disconnected from God, from other people, maybe even from ourselves, to know that Jesus put on flesh. He himself and his family were refugees. He knows what it is to be alienated. And in fact, throughout his earthly life and ministry, he found people turning against him, not understanding him. His own family doesn't understand him, and in some ways rejects him. So Jesus knows the sufferings of this world and those times when we feel disconnected and not at one with God, with ourselves, with one another, and promises to be with us, offering us that comfort and support, and leading us through those times to that promise of eternity. God also has, I think we find in these readings, this hope for us as humanity, that we will be transformed, that we will receive this gift of incarnation and allow ourselves to be recreated in the image of the babe of Bethlehem, knowing that we as human beings do not always live as God intends. We do not always work for justice for all. The resources of our planet are not always justly shared. There are many who do not have what they need. And God calls us to give up our ways of violence, to live by love. Even those we might find hard to love, we might feel are unlovable, but God calls us to love as Jesus loves, and to reach out to those at the margins, those who are forgotten. We are called to be Jesus incarnate in the world, taking that good news of God's love and transformation to the very edges of our world. And finally, I'm struck in these lessons, particularly the gospel, of dreaming. Throughout Matthew's gospel, dreams are so important, and especially for Joseph. When Joseph learns that Mary is already pregnant before they are married, he's going to divorce her quietly, trying not to make a scene. But he has a dream. And the angel says, "Don't divorce Mary. That child is of the Holy Spirit." And Joseph listens to that dream and takes Mary as his wife. And then in today's gospel, the child Jesus is in danger, and Joseph has a dream, and he listens to that dream and takes the family to Egypt, where Jesus is safe. Joseph has such an obedience to God that he hears that angel's word in the dream and he follows it. He doesn't question, at least according to the gospel. He doesn't ignore it. He does what is asked of him. I think there's something in there for us, encouraging us to listen to our dreams, to the ways in which God speaks to us that might be subtle, less obvious, even surprising, even coming to us in our dreams. That God desires to illumine our hearts and our minds and uses many ways to communicate with us. And so may we dare, like Joseph, to listen to our dreams. May we dare to allow God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to expand our dreams for ourselves, for this parish, for the world. May the child of Bethlehem be born in us this Christmastide, that we might evermore be made like him and be his children working in the world for justice in love. In our collect this morning, we prayed, "Grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity." That's God's desire for us in the incarnation. As God becomes incarnate, accepting the limitations of human flesh, God is raising us to the divine life, a life that is for eternity, a life that is full and abundant. Our world is in desperate need of that life, of that love of the child of Bethlehem, of the redemption that he offers through his death and resurrection. May we allow Jesus to be born in us, that we might incarnate that love in our needy and broken world. I close with a sonnet that was written by Malcolm Guite, who is an English priest and a poet. It is called Refugee. We think of him as safe beneath the steeple, or cozy in a crib beside the font. But he is with a million displaced people on the long road of weariness and want. For even as we sing our final carol, his family is up and on that road, fleeing the wrath of someone else's quarrel, glancing behind and shouldering their load. Whilst Herod rages still from his dark tower, Christ clings to Mary, fingers tightly curled. The lambs are slaughtered by the men of power, and death squads spread their curse across the world. But every Herod dies and comes alone to stand before the Lamb upon the throne. Amen.